There was a man by the name of Everett Swanson. He was an evangelist, and during the Korean War, he had gone over to Korea to be a chaplain there to try to minister to the people that were involved in the war. And during that time, he got to see a little bit of the plight of the children in Korea at the time. And he saw so many of them that were orphaned because of the war, so many that were left without parents and livelihood, and his heart started to break. How many know that sometimes passion doesn't start with excitement, but passion starts with heartbreak? And in this situation, something started to light within him as he saw what was happening to these children. And one morning when he was there in Korea, he was observing a group of people going around in a truck, and what he looked like were rags that they were tossing into this truck. And as he went and he looked a little bit closer, he actually found that they were dead children that they were throwing into the truck, children that had died because of the cold overnight. And they were homeless, they were orphans, and this was their end. His heart started to break even more. He went back to Chicago and started sharing these stories of what was happening. And eventually, as he started sharing these stories, people started to give him money to be able to take that back and help orphanages, help children that were in need in Korea. He started something called Everett Swanson International Ministries. And as he started to do that and seeing greater and greater impact and his passion growing within him and the blessing that he was able to be to so many of these children, eventually he saw the name of his organization and thought, I don't really like having my name as part of this organization that's having this amazing impact. So they changed the name to Compassion International. We call it here in Canada, Compassion Canada, who here at Unionville Alliance Church we partner with as well. Today, Compassion International helps over 2.4 million children around the world. They partner in 29 different countries around the world. They partner with over 8,000 local churches around the world, which we partner with as well, with Alliance churches in various countries. There are about 90,000 Canadians that partner with Compassion Canada. Our church, local church here, Unionville Alliance Church, we sponsor 71 children from Unionville Alliance Church. You guys sponsor 71 children through Compassion Canada. Now, I know some of you as well, you sponsor children through other organizations. Some of you have connections in other countries where you're helping. I know one family that helps out a whole orphanage in another country. I know another family that's partnering with another organization in another country to help with education and so many other things for children in need. And so there's so many other ways that we as Unionville Alliance Church love children and partner to be able to see, which is Compassion Canada's sort of vision statement, see children released from poverty in Jesus' name. And if you look at just the 71 kids that we sponsor here as Unionville Alliance Church members, that's about $3,500 every month going to child sponsorship. It's about $42,000 a year going to child sponsorship. Isn't that wonderful that we can have a passion for that and see that take place? And so, friends, as we're continuing in this series called Made for More, it's going to build one upon another. So if you're here for the first time, or if you've missed a couple of the messages before, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them, because this message is building off of the other two that we've already shared, as we talked about purpose in part one, and then we talked about spiritual gifts in part two. And today we're going to talk about heart passions. In Ephesians chapter 2, this principal verse that we were looking at, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago." As I said a couple of Sundays ago, the greatest tragedy is not death, but it is life without purpose. That if we live our lives without a purpose, without a plan, without fulfilling God's will, fulfilling the works that he has planned long ago for us to do, that life at the end would be a tragedy. But if we live on purpose, understanding God's purposes and plans for us, understanding the spiritual gifts that he's given to us as we studied last week, understanding today God, the heart passions that God has given to us, and we'll understand a few more things in the weeks to come, how God has shaped us as his masterpiece, crafted us uniquely. Each one of us is his unique creation. And so I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter what age range you are today, it doesn't matter if you're a young person, it doesn't matter if you're in your 70s or 80s and you're thinking, oh, well, you know, I've finished the majority of my life. No, there is something that God has for us to do. So as we look at some of these heart passions today, I want to, I'll give you a few questions as we go throughout the message this morning, but I want you to ask yourself, what is the passion that God has given to me? For Everett Swanson, it was a passion to see children released from poverty in Jesus' name. What is your passion today? What is going to be the impact of your life? What is the legacy that you are going to leave behind for the kingdom of God? The Lord has given to you, to each and every one of us, a God-shaped passion. The problem is sometimes we don't realize what it is, or maybe we just overlook it, or it's within us and we don't actually act upon it. We know, we feel these things within us, but we are stalled by fear or worry or incapability and thinking, oh, I can't do what the passion that God has given me to do within me. And that's not an excuse, because God wants us to walk with him by faith. God has equipped us with spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about some other things that he's going to equip us with. But God has given us spiritual gifts. God has equipped us with natural abilities. God has given us these opportunities and experiences and different personalities so that we can act on these heart passions that God has given to us, the will and the desire that he's put within us for his kingdom purposes. In Philippians 2, it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." See, the Spirit of God is working within us, and he's giving us the desire, giving us the passion, giving us the purpose, and the power to do what pleases him. That's within us. God is doing that. As we yield to the Spirit of God, he is going to fill and empower us with passion to do his will. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." There are other passions that might be working there, and so we need to surrender that to the Lord. What I'm talking about is passions that God has given to us that have purpose, intentionality for the kingdom of God. There's other passions that we need to surrender to the Lord and things that probably are not good for us, and we need to give that to Jesus. There's certain things that we can be passionate about. We could be passionate about the Toronto Maple Leafs. Hasn't done us any good for 50 years. But we could be passionate about them. Toronto's still one of the biggest hockey cities in North America. But my question is, what are we passionate about for God's kingdom purposes? And how are we acting on that? Because God has shaped us and molded us and crafted us as his masterpiece. What is your passion? What do you want to see done in the world? What do you want to see accomplished for the kingdom of God? What do you want to see happen to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven? Nehemiah, we read in the Old Testament, he was a man that had a passion. God had put a passion in his heart and in his mind, and it seemingly seemed like it wasn't a big thing. The passion that God had put in Nehemiah's heart was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you might look at that and say, that seems just very materialistic. That seems just very like a normal thing. But what we have to understand is God used that passion that God brought into Nehemiah's heart. God filled Nehemiah with that passion and with that purpose, and then ended up bringing a revival in the land. And it started with this passion that God had put in Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll read a few verses from his story. It says this, "They said to me," when people came from the land of Israel, Nehemiah was in exile and he was the cupbearer to the king. And when people from Israel had come and Nehemiah had inquired, what's the state? What's the situation? What's going on there in Israel? What's happening in Jerusalem? And they said, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are not in great trouble and disgrace. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Sometimes passion doesn't start with excitement, but passion starts with heartbreak. And for Nehemiah, it started with heartbreak. And when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, he decided to seek the Lord with fasting and prayer. His heart was broken. There was a passion that was rising up within him. In the next chapter, in verse 3, it says, as he was before the king, and the king noticed that he was sad and upset, and Nehemiah's response was, "How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed with fire." His heart was broken, but in that brokenness, there started a passion in his heart, a passion to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt again, a passion to see restoration in that land. And through Nehemiah and Ezra and many others, this was the beginning of a revival. This was the beginning of the walls being built, and they did it in 52 days. This was the beginning of Ezra coming and teaching the people the law. This was the beginning of Zerubbabel coming and rebuilding the temple. It all started here with this brokenness and this passion that Nehemiah had to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. In verse 5, it says, "I replied, 'If it pleases the king, if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried.'" That's what he wanted to do. There was something that was rising within him. There was this unholy unrest that was there. He was troubled. He was disturbed. He wasn't at peace. He looked sad on the outside. There was something that was stirring within him. This passion that was there started with heartbreak, an uneasiness, an unrest that was there. And then he realized, "I need to go back to Jerusalem. So king, if you will help me, please let me go back to Jerusalem. Let me go back and rebuild those walls. Let me go back and do that," because there was something else that was stirring within Nehemiah. And there was a revival that was going to break out. There was restoration that was going to happen in Israel. There was a turning back to God in that time. And it started with this passion that God had put into Nehemiah's heart. In verse 12, it says, "I slipped out during the night." When he got back to Jerusalem, he went out to survey the land, to survey the walls. It says, "I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me." He just had a few, the cohort that was with him that shared a similar passion and a similar burden and a similar mission. But he said, "I had not told anyone about" what? "The plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem." God had put something in Nehemiah's heart. God had put some passion in Nehemiah's heart. God had put some purpose in Nehemiah's heart. And outwardly, we can look at that and say, "It was just to rebuild the walls. What big deal is that? It was just to do something physical there. Daniel, what's the spiritual link there? Like, it was just rebuilding walls. What's the big deal about rebuilding a wall?" No, that was the start. That was the beginning of something amazing that God was going to do. As wave after wave of groups of people from exile came back into that area in Jerusalem, people started to repent and turn to the Lord. Ezra got up and read from the book of the law, and people heard the law of God, and they repented and they turned back to Jesus. And they realized what they need, not to Jesus, but to God. They turned back to the God of Israel who they had worshiped before. And they realized that something had to change. And they rebuilt the temple. But it all started with this, something God had put in Ezra's heart, in Nehemiah's heart. Friends, what has God put in your heart? What is the passion that God has put in your heart? What is the purpose that God has put in your heart? And can God use that in a ripple effect to bless others, to advance the kingdom of God? What has God put in your heart? You might not know the ending of the story. I don't think Everett Swanson ever imagined or thought that the organization that he would have started would help 2.4 million children currently. But something God put in his heart, and the ripple effect of that today is still being a blessing to countries all around the world. Friends, what is God putting in your heart? What does your heart break for? If I can ask you those questions, what is your heart passion? And if you would reflect on some of these questions, what do you weep over? What do I wake up thinking about? What is that unholy unrest that's within me that's bothering me that I feel like God wants me to act on that? God wants me to do something about that. It's not enough that I just look at that and observe and see what's there. No, I need to act on that. I need to do that. Where do I sense faith, hope, and love arise when I serve? When I get involved in that action, when I get involved in that ministry, when I get involved in that purpose, then I feel within me such a hope rising. Yes, there's a difference happening. God is moving. The Spirit of the Lord is moving. There's something that's happening, and hope arises. Faith arises. Love arises. As Jeffrey prayed for us, our Hampers of Hope program is going to be starting. And I'm thankful for, I think Nancy's here, I'm thankful for Nancy's heart passion. Nancy's heart is so big, and it just gets bigger and bigger year after year, because she has a passion for the disenfranchised. She has a passion for those that are on the margins, that are in food insecurity. And our Master's Pantry has now gone on for 30 plus years because of Nancy's passion. That there is a passion that was birthed in her and her husband's hearts 30 plus years ago, that's still continuing today as a ministry here at Unionville Alliance Church, and an amazing team that's surrounding her as well, that's sharing in that same heart passion. What is the thing that you weep over? What is the thing that moves your heart? What is the thing that breaks your heart? As we sang just before the message, Hosanna, break my heart for what breaks yours. Do we mean that? Or are they just nice words to sing? Break my heart, O God, for what breaks yours. Everett Swanson's heart broke when he saw those children in need. What breaks our heart? Nehemiah's heart broke when he saw that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. Our passion matures when we ask the question, how does my joy bless others? See, we can have passion for a lot of different things, like I said. It could be for a sports team. It could be for some food. It could be for so many different things we could be passionate about. But our passion matures, grows, becomes something worthwhile when we ask the question, how does my joy bless others? What do I do when I have that passion and I see hungry people and I want to give them some food? How does my passion mature when my joy starts to bless others because of what God has put within my heart? A number of years ago, we ran a course called Divorce Care here at Unionville Alliance Church. And the person that was running Divorce Care when I came here to Unionville Alliance Church, he had come to Divorce Care many years before that. And he had gone through a divorce and gone through some heartbreak. And he went through that. And as he went through that, the leader who was running that, one of our counselors, trained him to be a leader. And then faithfully, for years, he ran that program, because that was something that was breaking in his heart as well. And he wanted to be a blessing to others through the same experience that he had gone through. And so, friends, what breaks our heart today? Do you know that what breaks your heart is part of the way that God has created you and formed you? Because some people's hearts will break for this thing, and another person's heart will break for another thing, and that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And so God has shaped you and formed you. He's gifted you with spiritual gifts, which we talked about last week. We're going to talk about some other things about the way that God has formed you. But today we're talking about how God has formed you and shaped you with a heart passion for his kingdom purposes. The question is, what is that passion? What breaks your heart? Sometimes the difficult trials that we go through can also lead us towards our purpose. Our wounds and pain can pour into our passions. The things that happen in our life, the heartbreaks, the difficulty, the trials, the problems can also pour into our passion. In 2 Corinthians, it says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. When we go through trials and tribulations and heartbreaks, Maybe God can use that and leverage that for his kingdom purposes as well. It's not why we go through them, but God is able to take the bad and use it for his kingdom purposes. He's able to do that so that we can become a blessing to others. We can be a comfort to others. So maybe there are experiences that you've gone through in your life that has broken your heart. Maybe there are things that you've gone through, your experiences and trials and difficulties that has been really hard to go through, but you have found hope and peace and joy in Jesus through that difficult situation. God could use that for his kingdom purposes. Much of the organizations that we see in the world that are advancing kingdom purposes are actually birthed out of a difficult experience, out of a heartbreak. Some of the hymns that we sing today and the songs that we sing today stem out of heartbreaking situations that now become such a place of comfort and joy for others going through similar situations. In Genesis chapter 50, we read about this. We read the story of Joseph and how Joseph was rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery. His brothers were upset with him. They sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. Thankfully, they didn't. They just sold him into slavery. His life was completely messed up and ruined after that. And how much emotional turmoil that Joseph would have gone through because he was rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery. How would you feel if one of your siblings did that to you? But at the end, after all of what happened years and years passed, and Joseph's brothers ended up coming back to Egypt, Joseph became the second ruler over all the land of Egypt in a place of power and position. The brothers finally, because of the famine, came back to the land of Egypt. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And then eventually after his father died, the brothers thought, oh, Joseph is going to come back and exact revenge on us. No. Instead, look at what he says here. Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Did they speak kindly to Joseph? No. Did they care for their own brother? No. They threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. That wasn't caring for their own sibling. But what does Joseph do? He learns from that experience. And even though he went through such a heartbreaking experience where he didn't get care and love from his own family, look at what he is at the end. He says, I will care for you. You are my family. I will take care of you. That heartbreaking situation that Joseph went through fueled within him a passion, not just to take care of his family, but he took care of all of the land of Egypt. He took care of all of the people that came from other countries to buy food as well. That passion that was birthed within Joseph from the heartbreaking situation that he went through. One of the, a pretty famous pastor in America, his name is Rick Warren. He was the founder of Saddleback Church, and he's the author of Purpose Driven Life, which I mentioned in the first part of our series that I would recommend if you want to dig deeper in the series to be able to read that book. There'll be a lot that you could learn from there. But they went through a very difficult situation in their life, him and his wife, Kay. Their son had mental illness, even as a child, and they tried everything that they could do to help him. They took him to all the doctors that they could take him to. They tried praying for him, and they tried so many different things. Rick Warren says he didn't understand why God wasn't answering his prayers for his son and why his prayers went unanswered. And there are really no answers towards that this side of eternity. And maybe in the eternity to come, we might have some answers, but he couldn't understand. And he spoke and wrote about his grief journey and his struggle of unanswered prayer and all the grief that he went through. And if you're in a similar situation where you feel like your prayers are not being answered and your grief is hard and difficult, I would encourage you to read some of his writings as he went through that journey. And as we read in Corinthians, he is trying to comfort others that are going through similar situations and circumstances. He took a four-month grief sabbatical when his son committed suicide at the age of 27. And it was such a terrible thing for him to go through. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story. I would encourage you to read up on it. It is a very difficult and painful experience, but something that God used as well, not again that he allows this or that he purposes it, let's say, but God can take very difficult situations and use it for a kingdom purpose. So he took a four-month grief sabbatical. He didn't preach or he didn't teach. He didn't do anything. He said he spent 8 hours a day with Jesus. And he said, when you spend 8 hours a day in the scriptures, in prayer, with Jesus, it changes you. He said he got all sorts of letters from people when his son died. But he said the most meaningful letters came from people that his son had led to saving grace in Jesus. He said this, quote, the most meaningful came from people his son Matthew led to the Lord. In one of the letters it said, quote, I'm going to be in heaven because your son brought me to Jesus. And then Rick Warren says this, he says, I wrote in my journal, in God's garden of grace, even broken trees bear fruit. We are all broken. God only uses broken people. Isn't that wonderful? That in God's garden of grace, even broken trees bear fruit. And we are all broken trees. We're all broken people. But through this, he was able to start something called the Hope for Mental Health Ministry at their church and start advocating for mental health, particularly in the church world, where at that time, it wasn't publicly talked about. There was still a stigma about it. And so he was able to advocate for it. He was able to bring it to light. He was able to start organizations. He was able to be an advocate through this terrible trial that he went through and try to shine a light on the necessity for mental health. In his book, Purpose Driven Life, part of it says this, most of all, our weaknesses increase our capacity for sympathy and ministry. We are far more likely to be compassionate and considerate of the weaknesses of others. God wants you to have a Christ-like ministry on earth. That means other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Your greatest life message and your most effective ministry will come out of your deepest hurts. The things you're most embarrassed about, most ashamed about, most reluctant to share, are the very tools God can use most powerfully to heal others. Friends, what's the passion that God has put into your life because of maybe a broken situation that you've gone through? Maybe a hurtful situation that you've gone through? Maybe an offense that you've gone through? Maybe a very difficult trial that you've gone through? Do you know God could use that? God can take that and change that into a passion of something that you advocate for, something that becomes a purpose in your life. Delighting in God produces a selfless passion. I think it's important for us to be able to recenter ourselves and say part of understanding our heart passions is first centering ourselves in delight in God, not just any kind of passion, as I talked about before. It's a passion that's centered around God. In Psalm 37, which we read in the scripture reading today, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. No, we can't take that out of context and just say, okay, God's going to give my heart's desires. No, first you need to do what? Delight in the Lord. If you delight in the Lord, then your heart desires are going to be centered around his desires. If you delight in the Lord, then his will is going to be centered around your will and what you want to do for him. The famous theologian and author, Frederick Buechner, said this, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness or joy and the world's deep hunger meet. Where's the place that you find deep joy? Where's the place that you find deep gladness? The place where you delight in Jesus? And where that crosses the world's deep hunger, that can be a place of purpose. That could be a place that God calls you into. That could be a place where God wants you to be, to live a selfless life by concentrating on what he wants accomplished. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it says this, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, our passion leads us into a selfless life. The purposes of God lead us into a selfless life. And it could be something that's very difficult, but as we delight in God, as we spend time in his presence, that will overflow in our hearts. David, who wrote Psalm 37, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the shepherd that would be out in the field before ever he became a king. He was out in the fields taking care of the sheep. He was writing his psalms. He was playing his harp. He was delighting in God. But there came a time when there was a trial that was ahead of him. And David had to find his purpose because of what he delighted in before. When he came, there was a time when Goliath, he was a giant and he was going to face Israel and he was calling out somebody to come and battle against him. And all of Israel was scared. There was not even one warrior that was ready to go and battle against Goliath. David came to the camp of Israel. He found out what was happening. And then he said this, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear, when I was out in the field and taking care of the sheep, when I was writing my psalms, when I was playing my harp, when I was delighting in God, and these animals came against me, and the Lord rescued me from the claws of the lion and of the bear, he will also rescue me from this Philistine." See, David found delight in Jesus, in God. David found delight in the presence of God. David found delight in being with the Lord, and that fueled his purpose. We read that many years later, when David became king, what was one of the things he wanted to do? He wanted to build a house for the Lord. In Psalm 27, he said this, "One thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, this is what I delight in, this is what my purpose is, this is what I want to do, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." Because David knew, delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Those desires will be focused on his will, his purpose, his plan for his kingdom advancement. And so it doesn't matter what the battle that is coming there. As we delight in the Lord, we will find purpose to go forward. We'll find boldness to go forward. We'll find courage to go forward. And as we live that selfless life, as we surrender to Jesus, we gain something way better. We gain him for all eternity. There was a missionary, his name was Jim Elliot, and him and a few of his friends, missionaries, had gone to a place in Ecuador where at that time in the 50s were very tribal, cannibalism and all of those things that were happening. And unfortunately, they lost their lives trying to reach out to an unreached people group in that area. They were killed. Later on, after they died, they found this quote in Jim Elliot's diary that said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There was a passion in Jim Elliot's heart. There was a desire in Jim Elliot's heart to take the gospel to these unreached people groups. And he was willing to pay the price for that. There was a passion within him that said, these people that don't know about Jesus, I want them to know about Jesus. And that passion transferred over to his wife, who partnered with him in ministry, so much so that after Jim Elliot died, she stayed there to fulfill that mission, fulfill that passion, fulfill that purpose. And Elliot said, he's no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, all of the stuff that we see is temporary in this world, to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, our purpose in this world is to fulfill God's will. Are we spending up our time building kingdoms of this world and not focusing on kingdom initiatives, the kingdom of God initiatives? What are we doing with our life? How are we living our life? Are we living our life with purpose to do what he wants us to do those good works? Remember, we are his masterpiece, crafted, created, formed for his purpose, to do the good works that he has foreordained for us to do. Are we living with purpose? So how do we know what those passions might be? Well, I'll say this. Passion matured into calling is fruitfulness affirmed in community. When there is a passion that we have within us, it needs to mature into calling, and it is seen in fruitfulness that is also affirmed in the community that we are a part of. If you look in the book of Acts, when you had Paul and Barnabas, they were together in this early church in Antioch. And as they prayed, look at this affirmation in community. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul," or Paul, "for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, more affirmation in community, more seeking after the Lord, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. What you don't see in these verses is what Barnabas did before. Barnabas had seen Paul preaching and teaching and saw the passion within his heart, saw the purpose and the desires within his heart, and saw what he was able to do. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a person that went around throwing Christians in prison, killing Christians. And then when Jesus came and appeared to him, he totally turned 180 degrees around and went the complete other direction and preached the gospel, preached the kingdom of God, preached the salvation of Jesus. Barnabas saw what was happening. Everyone else was afraid of Paul. They were like, "Hold on, this guy persecuted us before. Now you're saying he's part of our camp?" They were all scared about him. But Barnabas saw something in Paul. He went, got Paul, brought him to Antioch, and they were there and they waited until the affirmation of community around them, this passion that was there. And they wanted the affirmation of the community, and they were sent out by the elders. Sometimes there's a passion in our heart and we need the affirmation of the community around us to help us to go forward. Sometimes there's something within our heart and we're not sure what we're supposed to do with that. Well, we need the community around us. If you look in the Old Testament, God had put a passion in Moses' heart, but he didn't do it in the right way and at the right time. In Acts chapter 7, it talks about what happened to Moses. It says, one day Moses, this was way before God had called Moses through the burning bush. He was in Egypt. It says, one day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. Moses grew up in the palace. He had a great life, comfortable life. He could enjoy all of the comforts and purposes of Egypt and all the pleasures of Egypt. But then he went out and saw his brothers and sisters in Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. But look at what it says now. It says, Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. There was a passion within Moses' heart. He wanted to see Israel liberated. He didn't want to see his own brothers and sisters, the Israelites, mistreated by the Egyptians. He didn't want to see that happen. So he took that passion, that unrestrained passion, and took it in his own hands and killed an Egyptian. And he just assumed, hold on, you guys all don't know that I'm the chosen one? What? You guys didn't get the email? It was all over X. I am the chosen one. I am going to lead you guys out. They didn't know. There was a passion within him. It was unrestrained. And he just went out. He needed the affirmation of community. And so years later, after 40 years in the wilderness, God meets him in the burning bush. God affirms his calling upon Moses' life. There was a passion that started. But God confirms his calling upon Moses' life. God sends Aaron to confirm things with him. Moses goes to his father-in-law. His father-in-law, Jethro, confirms what God has called him to do and blesses him and says, go out and do what God's calling you to do. There's an affirmation there in community. Moses was about 80 years old probably at that time. And so I want to tell you, whatever age you're at right now, you might be thinking, I'm 80 years old and okay, I'm on the downhill now. No, you're not. Remember what I said in the first message. Your greatest decade might be your 60s. It might be your 70s. It might even be your 80s. Because God has invested into you. God has built into you. God has worked in your heart and life and changed you and transformed you. God doesn't want all of that investment to go in vain. If you put $10 in the bank today, in 20 years, you don't want $10. You want $10 plus all of your interest. Well, what about all of the ways God is investing into you? All the purposes and plans he's put into your life, all the spiritual gifts that he's given to you, all the natural abilities that he's given to you, all of the passions that he's put within you. He wants to see a return on investment. He wants to see the fruit of all of that. Are we listening to him? What is your passion? What is your purpose? What is God doing in you so that you can make a tangible difference for the kingdom of God here and now? You are his masterpiece, crafted, shaped, made for his purpose. You were made for more. We weren't made to walk aimlessly in this life. We weren't made just to live for the sake of living. We were made for more. Friends, what is the passion that he's birthed in you? What is the spiritual gifts that he's given to you? And other things that we'll talk about, how do all of that intersect together in God's purposes for your life? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul, years later, look at what he says in seeking the affirmation of community. I went there to Jerusalem because God revealed to me that I should go. This is Paul speaking. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be elders of the church, leaders of the church, and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all of my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. Paul wanted to make sure he wasn't living his life in vain. So he looked for affirmation from the community around him. He went to the leaders in Jerusalem and said, hold on, look at what I'm doing. Is this right? Friends, we weren't made to live in vain. We were made for purpose. So let me ask you this question as I close. What breaks Jesus' heart? What breaks Jesus' heart? Because I think that's a good question to find out, because what breaks Jesus' heart should also break our heart. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his harvest fields. This is what breaks the heart of Jesus. There's not enough workers in his harvest field. And that could be the advancement of the gospel, but that could be us being the hands and feet of Jesus. We partner with Compassion Canada. We partner with IJM, International Justice Mission. Some of you are freedom partners in that as well, to see justice accomplished all throughout the world, people saved from sex slavery and sex trafficking, people saved from physical captivity. What breaks Jesus' heart is this. There is so much work to be done, and the laborers are few. There's so much more for the advancement of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom of God, but the laborers are few. Does that break your heart too? Does that move your heart? Does that stir a passion in your heart? What breaks your heart? Here's some things to think about. What do you love to serve? Or who do you love to serve? Do you love to serve the disenfranchised, the poor, the people that don't have food? Nancy's looking for volunteers. There's lots of opportunities there. Who do you love to serve? Maybe there's a specific passion that God has given to you for a specific group of people that you see that has a need, and God's gifted you in a way that could bless them. Maybe they're deaf or blind, and maybe God's gifted you to be able to communicate with the deaf and blind, and God wants to use those talents and abilities that God's given to you for that. What needs do you love to meet? As you look at your life and see, what makes me passionate? What are the needs that I like to meet that makes me passionate? Is it spiritual needs? Is it physical needs? Relational needs? Emotional needs? Educational needs? Vocational needs? These are all areas in which we can be blessing others and investing into others for kingdom purposes. What causes would you love to conquer? Well, what's out there in the world? The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Primarily, that verse is about gospel outreach, but God has also called us to be the body of Christ and hands and feet of Jesus, accomplishing his will so that his kingdom can come here on earth as it is in heaven, and his cause is the cause of justice as well. And so what are the ways in which we are being those hands and feet so that we can conquer the injustices in the world? What burden is upon your heart? Timothy Keller says it this way. Every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. Friends, do you want what you do to matter forever? Do you want what you accomplish to matter forever? Even the simplest ones, and the things that we might not think are great or amazing, probably the people in Nehemiah's days just thought, seriously, that's all you want to do is just rebuild the walls? That was a catalyst for revival. They matter forever. So Paul says this, and I'll invite the worship team to come. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." I told you about Rick and Kay Warren and the tragedy that they went through with their son. Well, one day in 2002, Kay was seated in her home, enjoying life. She said she had a wonderful life, a husband and kids and family, and things were going well in their ministry. Everything was wonderful and fine, and she was sipping a cup of tea in her living room and living a comfortable life. In 2002, she saw an article in a magazine that she was reading about AIDS in Africa. And she didn't know what to do about it. She didn't want to read. She didn't want to look at it, but something within her pushed her to read that article and see the pictures that were engraven into her mind. And she saw these graphic pictures of people and children dying. What jumped out to her were the words in a little box in that article that said, 12 million kids orphaned in Africa due to AIDS. And something birthed within her, a passion birthed within her. She said she went to bed that day and that night, and all she could see were just these images of these men and women and children who were suffering and dying. And she struggled with that for over a month. But there was something that God was birthing within her, a passion that God was birthing within her. And God birthed within her this passion to help. And so she used her platform, her ministry, to advocate for AIDS, to advocate for helping all of these orphans that were left because their parents had died, advocate for research towards finding a cure. And their church, Saddleback Church, just went full into that and had so much AIDS awareness and all sorts of things that they did. And they were able to accomplish so much for the kingdom of God and sharing the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus throughout the world. And this was just a catalyst and a platform to be able to do that. Friends, what's your passion? What has God called you to do? What has God birthed within you? What is that that's within your heart that's bubbling up even as you've been sitting here and listening? Maybe the Spirit of God is reminding you about something that He put in your heart years ago that you haven't seen accomplished yet. It's not too late. But let's yield and surrender to Jesus, all for His honor, all for His kingdom, all for His purposes. Shall we stand as we sing to the Lord now? Let's surrender to Jesus and ask Him to use us as His masterpiece, crafted for the good works He's called us to do, that we would be used for His purpose and His glory. Let's sing to Him.